Psalm 40 says, it's my privilege to declare the good news of the gospel to you today. The Son of God became man to be our Savior. Returning to two passages today and referencing several others, preaching on the theme of Jesus' humanity, especially under the title, the Son of Man. The words from John 3 are probably very familiar. They're the account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and asking about salvation and about the way of everlasting life. And listen again in this passage for that declaration of the Son of Man and why He has come. John 3, I'll read verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." I'd like you to also listen as I read Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. Comes in the midst of a declaration of Jesus as the Son of God and his preeminence over all things. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Last week I began to introduce the subject of the Son of God becoming man to be our Savior. I looked at several names that are given to our Savior that especially describe his divinity, or the fact that Jesus is God. We wanted to especially see how that was an important truth for us in our salvation. Today I want you to consider now that Jesus is not only fully God, but he is also fully man. And I'll do so by considering the title or his name, the Son of Man. Jesus is indeed fully God, but he is also fully man. Therefore, through Jesus, you can know God and have peace with him. I want to begin by showing you the context of that title that Jesus takes for himself, the context of the name, the Son of Man. It would have been a title in Jesus' day that his fellow Jews would have recognized from their reading of the Old Testament. There are a couple of very notable places that maybe you've encountered as you've read through the Old Testament. Verse that I'll mention comes from the book of Ezekiel. There, God addresses the prophet by this title, Son of Man. In fact, it comes over and over and over again. Son of Man, God calls. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Son of Man, speak to the children of Israel. And so on. The repetition of that title that's given to the prophet is one that makes a clear distinction between God on high and the creature, man. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet, and because of that, his role had some sense of exaltation. He saw visions that were awe-inspiring about who God is and what he is like. But at the end of the day, Ezekiel was only a man, just like you and I are. We are human beings. So when Jesus took up this name, Son of Man, the Jews might have heard that in the context of Ezekiel and may have thought of a common humanity which is shared with Jesus. And there is truth to that, but there is more to the context, to the title that Jesus takes up. There's another Old Testament prophet that used this title, and I read from Daniel today. In Daniel, as he relates his vision, he describes these mighty beasts that rise up and have certain power and dominion in the world. And it's a terrifying vision that's described. And yet, in the midst of that, Daniel also saw one that would come and conquer all of those terrifying beasts. One that he describes as having the appearance of the Son of Man. And that was used in a specific way to describe not just his nature, but to have something of a title that is given to him. This individual comes and is brought before God the Father, whom Daniel calls the Ancient of Days. And the one, like the Son of Man, is given dominion and glory and a kingdom and peoples and nations and language that would serve him. It says his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And in speaking this way, in Daniel's vision, it foretells a mediator that is not only man, but is also God. And the people of God understood this. Their anticipation of the coming of the Messiah was that there would be a divine Savior that would come. So when Jesus took up the name Son of Man, he consciously proclaimed himself as being fulfillment of the promise that Daniel saw. He took up that title so that they would understand that he was the one that was given this dominion and authority and glory and power and a kingdom that would never end. In doing so, Jesus adds further proof to the fact that our Redeemer is fully God. But it does more, because our Redeemer is also fully man. And that vision of Daniel makes the point of a mediator, a champion who is both God and man. It's an important connection that we are going to make, because we as creatures and we as sinners need Jesus Christ. We need a mediator who is fully God and fully man. And in Jesus Christ, these two natures are brought together in one person. We have then an opportunity to think of the necessity of Jesus' humanity. There are two reasons that I'm going to give you today for the necessity of Jesus' humanity. The first is that Jesus makes the Father known to us. This morning I read from John chapter 3 where Jesus speaks with Nicodemus. And here is a leader of the Jews who comes and is asking about salvation and about the way of righteousness. And he was a leader of Israel. And Jesus gives something of a mild rebuke to Nicodemus about his lack of knowledge of these things. And goes on then to describe how he has come to reveal to us the Father. He says that he speaks of things that he has seen, and that the Son of Man has descended from heaven so as to reveal these things to us. And that's the first necessity that we have about the humanity of Jesus Christ. God became man so as to reveal the Father to us. The reason for this is, to start off with, the distance between the Creator and the creature is so great that unless God stooped to make himself known, we would not know him. He is God, is he not? It's right that his difference would separate the Creator from the creature. In my Sunday school class, we were watching a lesson today on the nature of God and his triune nature, the Trinity. One of the points that we were reflecting on together as we discussed the lesson was that it's mind-blowing. It boggles our mind. We just cannot comprehend one God in three persons. And that's part of the point here, isn't it? That God as creator is different than we are. And that very difference creates this gap so that unless God revealed himself to us, we would not know him. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Not only are we separated from knowing God because of the creator-creature distinction, but we are also separated because we have fallen into sin. And our minds and our understanding are clouded because of that. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had the privilege of walking and talking with God. They knew him face to face. But as soon as sin enters, as soon as the fall takes place, that divide between man and God is made even deeper because sin has marred that relationship and clouded our understanding. How will we ever know God then? Well, the only way is if God would choose to make himself known. That's what Jesus says. He says this to Nicodemus, that the Son of Man, who was in heaven, came to speak of these heavenly things to us. We do have other ways of knowing God through the created world, through the revelation of the Bible. But the highest revelation is Jesus Christ himself. Throughout this year, I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews. And if you just step back, remember with me about how the Son of God came and his purposes for coming. Chapter 1 starts off by talking about how in times past, God revealed himself through the prophets in many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has revealed himself through the Son, whom he has made heir of all things. It sounds a lot like Daniel, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like the vision that Daniel had of the Son of Man, who has been given authority over all things. Chapter 1 goes on to describe the glory of the Son. And into chapter 2, there's this quotation from Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And the author of Hebrews applies that directly to Jesus. That this Son of Man is not just mankind in general. There is an honor and a glory to how God created mankind. But it's applied directly to Jesus, the Son of Man, the one who has been given power and authority and glory set over all the works of his hands. And he came to make the Father known to us. We could pause right here and make a real appropriate application of this point. It's necessary for you to know Jesus, to know God. It is absolutely necessary. You cannot know God without Jesus. You can know some things about God by the created world around you. But you must know Jesus. In a day and age where knowing Jesus is becoming kind of sneered upon, it is important for you not to turn away from clinging to knowing who God is by knowing Jesus. Unashamedly, identifying yourself with the Son of Man who has come to reveal God to us. There are individuals that I've spoken with that describe their pursuit of knowing God by studying lots of different things, but not the Bible and not Jesus. And my appeal to them is, this is why Jesus came. If you want to know God, then know Jesus. If you've never read the Bible, let me encourage you to start with a passage that speaks of Jesus. Take one of those first four books of what's called the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and in it you'll find Jesus, the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, who has come to reveal God to us. But that's not all. Jesus' humanity is absolutely necessary for a second reason. Our Savior must be man in order to save us because he is a representative for us. Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a context to this as well, an Old Testament context, where he's referring to a place where the Lord provided a way of life. They had been rebellious against the Lord. God had disciplined them by sending poisonous snakes that had bit many of them, and many of them had died, but then provided a way of escape, a way of life. A bronze serpent that was made and lifted up so that anyone who would look to that serpent would have life. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, who had been very familiar with this, this is another reason why the Son of Man has come, that he might be lifted up, even as that serpent was lifted up. And if he is lifted up, he brings life. Not just physical life, but spiritual life for the forgiveness of sins. This too is part of what Hebrews says. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, I read the middle portion about Psalm 8, but it goes on in the last part of the chapter to say this. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brothers. He had to be made like you and me, so that he might make the sacrifice, the propitiation, the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. Our Savior had to be God. And that was really the focus of my message last week, that our sins are against an eternal God. And because of that, the punishment must also be an eternal punishment. There could be none but an eternal substitute for you and for me so that our penalty could be paid in full. But we can shift as well and say that our substitute has to be like us, has to be one of us. Our substitute must be human. This point is made all throughout the Bible and highlighted in the book of Hebrews. All throughout the Bible, there was a substitute made for sins. That substitute is Jesus Christ, but if you think back to the Old Testament, you recognize there are all of these references to a sacrifice. All of these references to the blood that is poured out because of sin. Just think of the Day of Atonement when the high priest came and laid his hands on the head of the lamb. My sins, the sins of a nation, go on this substitute. That lamb then would be sacrificed. It would be killed. Because that's what sin deserves. But Hebrews makes the point, then why was that sacrifice made over and over and over again? It's because the lamb is not the substitute. The lamb cannot represent you. Substitute has to be like you. Jesus had to be man. He had to be man so that he may represent us in his death. He also had to be man to represent us in his life. Galatians 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." In just this one little sentence, there's packed the message of our Redeemer, Jesus. the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, became man, and he took upon himself that human nature having a specific beginning. He was born of the Virgin, born of a woman. In fact, that's part of the message of the incarnation, that God became man. I make this point just so there's no misunderstanding about Jesus' birth. He is fully God. He is also fully man. It means that Mary was really pregnant. It's not like he was from the show Star Trek and he beamed into Bethlehem or appeared as an adult later. No, he really is mankind. He was really born of a woman, but he was born under the law. And in saying that, Paul is making a very important point that's summarized really well by a man named Voss, who says, "It was necessary that our Savior be subject to the law in order that he might fulfill the law as our representative." It was necessary that our representative fulfill the law. What that has in mind is that expectation, that requirement of God throughout all of time, that you and I would obey him perfectly. Without that, no one can see God. Without righteousness, no one can go to heaven, put it that way. No one. So it's absolutely necessary that our representative obey God perfectly. He did what you can't do. He kept the whole law for us. And then he went to the cross for us. What a blessing it is to know that, as Psalm 40 says, Jesus came to do God's will. "Your law is my delight," he said. "It is deep within my heart." The testimony of all of Scripture is that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, that there was no sin and no deceit in him. And as man, as our representative, he kept the law as God demanded. And as our representative, Jesus went to the cross and suffered the penalty that our sin deserved. The humanity of our Savior is absolutely necessary for this to take place. He is fully God. He is fully man. And so represented us in life and in death, in obedience and in sacrifice, resulting in peace with God. He had to be made like his brethren in order to purchase that peace for you and for me. So again, I can pause and make a very appropriate application here. You may not know it right now, but your deepest longing is to be right with God. If you don't know it now, I pray that soon and someday that you will know that your sin has separated you from a holy God. And deep down, each of you know that. The price for sin is an eternal punishment that will be paid one way or the other. It will be paid by you if you do not repent and come to Christ. But if you are in Christ, then that debt that you have owed, that debt of obedience and the debt of punishment, has been paid perfectly by Jesus Christ. in him, you may have peace with God. Cling to that promise. Come to that Savior and find peace with God. Finally, let me draw your attention to the blessing of Jesus' humanity. I've already applied Jesus' words to Nicodemus in two ways. One, you can know God through Jesus. And two, you can have peace with God through his sacrifice. But there's an added aspect to that. And here again, Hebrews is so much in my mind that I want to remind you of the humanity of our mediator. Not only did Jesus, as the God-man, die on the cross and rise again and ascend on high, but he is even now, as God-man, mediating for you and for me. He continues to serve on our behalf. And there are particular benefits to having a mediator who is man. Hebrews points this out by saying that because of his humanity, because of his incarnation, he understands you and he understands your situation. He knows that you face temptations because he has been tempted just like us. He knows of the trials that you go through. Because he too, as God incarnate, went through those similar trials. He knows and he understands those trials that you face. And so Hebrews 4:15 and 16 summarize it in this way. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, today we've meditated on that title, Son of Man, in a way to show how the Son of God became man. Because of this, he can sympathize with your weaknesses. He can sympathize and understand the temptation that you face. And in doing so, he draws us into the presence of God the Father through his representation. And not only does he draw us, but he has dispensed his own Holy Spirit so that there is a comforter that lives within us, God the Spirit himself. And in him, the Son of God, the Son of Man, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I pray that throughout this Christmas season that you would come to understand and appreciate that God is fully, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and that you would cling to that mercy and grace that you find in him. Let's pray together.